So turn with me to Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb takes the scroll. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of my right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Who is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing?' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Well, what else did John see in the throne room of heaven? Last week we entered into this throne room. We're still in the throne room. What else did John see in the throne room of heaven? Well, he saw a person sitting on the throne. Last week we discovered it wasn't just a seat, it was a long sort of bench, settee type of thing. He saw a person sitting on the throne with a scroll in his right hand. And these were the words written on the inside, and the words were written on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and there are also seven seals. And the focus now shifts to this scroll in the throne room of heaven. And this type of scroll was known all over the Middle East in these times. It was used by the Romans from the time of Nero. So everybody knew about this type of scroll. And in the days in which John was writing, when people signed a contract, it would be written on the inner pages of the scroll, and it would be sealed with seven seals. And then the content of the contract would be described briefly on the outside. So as it was rolled up, you could just see a few details about what was inside. It's a bit like when we get an email, we know something about it, and then we download it and it gets into our inbox. But anyway, this was the seal, sealed up, everything inside, and a few things on the outside. And all types of contracts in those days were done in that way. Marriage contracts, release of slavery, rental agreements, everything was done in a similar way. However, the Hebrew document that most closely resembles this scroll was actually a title deed. And the evidence that we have for this is contained in the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to read it to you, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 8 to 11. And this was the scroll that was before the eyes of John as he went into the heavenly experience on the island of Patmos. This was Jeremiah 32 and verse 8. It says, "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. Then I took the purchase deed, both which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open." So the scholars tell us that this seal that John saw was similar. It was a title deed. It had entitled the person to that particular land. And so this scroll that John saw in his hand was the title deeds to the earth. Okay? Imagine somebody said to you, "Well, you can buy the world. Okay? This is all yours." This was the title deed that John saw in God's hand. The title deed for the purchase of the whole earth. And he was going to give that to Jesus Christ. God was going to give that scroll to Jesus Christ. Unlike other deeds which give a description of what you are purchasing, this deed gave details about how Jesus will regain his rightful inheritance on this earth. So just before we see what's inside this scroll and all the things that are going to happen in the future, because God has prophesied that it will happen, we have this scroll giving details of the rightful inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to have the inheritance of this earth. He's going to buy it back, in a sense, to redeem it. He's going to do this by means of divine judgments. We had an earthquake during the children's club yesterday, and this building started to shake, and I thought, wow. One day we may get the big one, but one day we're going to get some horrible things on this earth. Well, Jesus is going to purchase it by divine judgments, which are going to be poured out on the earth. And although the scroll is about doom and judgment, it is also a scroll of redemption. It tells us how Jesus will redeem the world from Satan. So one day Jesus is going to buy back this world from Satan, because he has the power to do that. And the fact that God has a scroll indicates that his counsel and his will is already settled. God has decided what he's going to do. And whatever we think about the rest of the book of Revelation is not going to affect God's mind and what he's decided to do on this earth. We may not agree with what God is going to do, but that isn't going to change his mind. He's already written it in the scroll, it's already prepared, and it will happen. He's going to tell us in a moment, next year when we go through it, he's going to tell us what's going to happen. Now, whether you believe that or not, I do, but it's quite solemn thinking. So this was the scroll that we're talking about here. The psalmist says that your word is forever settled in heaven. So God has made some big decisions about this world, and whatever he has decided, it is settled. It's going to happen. Dr. Mark Rosser, a missionary and Bible teacher, tells a story about his wife called Pat. She had a dream concerning her destiny, and Pat was in a line of people who were being prayed for. And the lady in front of her was a very attractive lady who was receiving great blessing. And the lady moved on, and then it was Pat's turn. And she looked up to see the person who was praying for her, and she saw that it was Jesus. Tears were streaming down the face of Jesus, and he held a scroll in his right hand. And without uttering a word, Pat knew the thoughts of Jesus. "If only you knew, my daughter, the things I have for you." She knew those things were recorded in the scroll, and that she could not look to Jesus alone, and that she should look to Jesus alone to receive all that he had purposed for her. And Mark Rosa said, "I thought a moment about the theology behind my wife's dream. Was it sound or was it false? Not all dreams that we experience come from God. Then I was reminded of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The Bible says that God has prepared good things for us, but we need to receive them. It doesn't matter what age we are at the moment, whether we're sick, God has a next step in ministry blessing for us. The problem is we need to discover God's next step and not be afraid to move forward in faith and walk in it. Often we get stuck doing things that we've always done. We never ask God, what is the next step in our ministry to serve him? And the reason is that resistance to change is one of the hardest things to handle in our lives. But sometimes things are just not working out for us in our ministry. And if we feel perhaps unhappy, frustrated, there's just something missing, we need to be asking God, is there anything else that I should be doing? Should I persevere with this? Or is there anything else that you have for me? Now, I had to ask God that question 3 years ago. Things were just not working out after 10 years ministry in the church. Is there anything else you have for me, God? And God said, yes, Alistair, there is something else that I want you to do. I want you to go to Japan and have a ministry at Osaka International Church. That was quite a wrench to get me out of this beautiful seaside town in England and bring me here. But I knew that God had planned in advance that I should come here. He had called me here 25 years ago, and there was still something missing in the plan and purposes of God. And God has something for each one of us to do. The problem is surrendering our lives for the purposes of God. Because we have hard hearts and we're not always willing to go God's way, because there's always a cost in following Jesus. So God has something for each one of us to do in our service for him. The problem is surrendering our lives for his purposes. And the question I ask you this morning, and it's a big question, are you willing to do that for Jesus? Let us now go to the text and discover what God would have us learn this morning. As we go to the text in chapter 5, we see it neatly divides into three sections. And the first section is verses 2 to 4. And I'm calling this section the search for the worthy one. A strong angel that is not named cried out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" The angel is saying, who is qualified by holiness of character to break the seals? Who has the power to defeat Satan? Who has the power to wipe out sin and its effects and to reverse all the curse of creation that we discovered in Genesis chapter 3. Well, verse 3 tells us that nobody in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. So a search for the entire universe from hell to heaven does not find anybody who is worthy to open the scroll. Not even Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Moses, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, and all the prophets. They were not worthy to open the scroll or even to look at it. And verse 4 tells us, John wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it or even look at it. And John also wept because he wanted to see the world of evil and sin and death destroyed. He wanted God to buy it back, to bring it back to what it was when God created the world before sin became the power on this earth. One commentator said that John's tears represent the tears of all God's people throughout all the centuries. The tears of Adam and Eve as they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. The tears of the children of Israel as they cried to God in bondage in Egypt. These were the tears shed in Bradford in England this week as a Muslim who converted to Christianity was forced to leave his home under armed police guard to protect him and his family. They moved him to a safe house somewhere away from the county of Yorkshire. These were the tears of John, but the tears of those who have suffered for Jesus. And although John's weeping was sincere, it was premature. The search for the worthy one was over. One commentator by the name of Sweet says this, John was weeping, and yet his tears were unnecessary. Human grief often springs from insufficient knowledge. If we had patience to wait and trust, we would see that God has his own solutions for the situations that bring us tears. This was true for John, and it can be true for us as we wait patiently for God to act in our situation. Isaiah was reminded, Isaiah 30 verse 8, that God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. So often we want to dive in, make decisions and do things to help God out. We don't wait long enough for him. So the search for the worthy one was over, verses 2 to 4. And then we discover in verses 5 to 8 that the selection of the worthy one was now there. One of the elders said to John, "Don't weep." And he told him of a new person on the scene. And he described this person by his two messianic titles. Described the person as the lion from the tribe of Judah and the root of David. Now the lion from the tribe of Judah is a reference to Genesis chapter 49 verses 8 to 10. I'm going to read these verses from the Old Testament to you. It says in verse 8 of Genesis 49, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. You shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. You have gone up, he bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now, in these verses, we have Jacob's last words to his son, and he makes a prophecy concerning the tribe of Judah. First of all, he says that Judah was going to be the leading tribe, but this didn't happen for 640 years. He made the prophecy. Didn't happen for 640 years, but then it did happen. And then in Genesis 49 and verse 10 it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So the scepter is the symbol of the person who rules. And the lawgiver is the one who decrees, and Shiloh means the one who brings peace. So to translate this into simple English, we could say Judah will always be the leading tribe until the one who brings peace arrives. Now this in history was exactly what happened in the history of Israel. Judah was the leading tribe until Jesus arrived on this earth as the Prince of Peace. So all that prophecy that was given, it came true in reality. Now the Jews at that time, the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, they wanted to have a lion. And a lion is a symbol of power. They wanted a lion, but God gave them a lamb. And the lamb had to come before the lion. But now the roaring lion has come to deal with the world that refused to accept Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. The world has had all this opportunity to receive Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But now Jesus comes, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion. The judgments that follow in Revelation that we will see next year are the roar of the Lion Jesus. That's his first messianic title. His second messianic title was the Root of David. Now he was a descendant of the Jewish king. A king has power to rule his empire, and now Jesus was going to rule the nations like the Lion rules the jungle. I just want to quote a couple of verses here about ruling as a rod of iron. It says in Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And it's also quoted in Revelation chapter 2 verses 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Things are repeated in the Bible for a purpose, one, that we don't forget them, and two, because they're very important. So it's important to see that in the future, whenever that might be, Jesus is going to come and rule and reign on this earth like a lion. He's going to be the power. And the Lion King was worthy to open the scrolls. So after John describes the two titles of Jesus, he goes on to point out something else. He tells us that he sees a lamb as it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, gone out into all the earth. And there are three things here worthy of our attention. First of all, we note that the lamb gave the appearance that it had been killed. It bore the marks of death. And this was a reminder to John that the same Jesus who died on the cross for his sins and your sins and my sins was the same Jesus who is now in heaven that he had a vision in his dream or his whatever happened to John. The same Jesus that is now in heaven is the same Jesus that was on this earth that died on the cross for your sins and mine. Yes, the same Jesus who is in heaven now is the same Jesus who will come and judge this earth. The seven horns stand for the power of Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verses 17 says, his glory is like a firstborn bull, and the horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And Moses was aware of the power of God when he prayed his final blessing upon Israel. The seven horns also stand for honor. Psalm 89 verses 17 says, "You are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted." Psalm 148 verses 14 says, "And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord." We're also told that the Lamb has seven eyes. We're told that these are the seven spirits of God, which are sent out into all the earth. And this picture comes actually from the prophet Zechariah. I told you at the start of Revelation, we can't do Revelation without the Old Testament. It's full of prophecy for the future revelation, but it goes back and affirms the prophecy of the Jewish prophet. Zechariah 4 and verse 10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." This picture clearly teaches us that God is all-knowing. God knows everything that is going on throughout the whole earth. There is no place on this earth that doesn't come under the searchlight of God. There's no place to hide from sin except under the blood of Jesus. Question I want to ask you, are you hiding from Jesus, or are you covered with his precious blood? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you know the peace of God? Or are you hiding from God because of your sin? There are few passages in the Bible where we can see the majesty and the meekness of Jesus. We see his humility as the Lamb who died for us, and we see him as the glory of his resurrected life, the strong lion. The humility of the Lamb, but the resurrection of the strong lion who can deal with the rebellion of all the leaders of this earth. We have a very powerful operation going on in this earth. People trying to get power and trade and all those things. And the only person that can deal with the power and everything that's going on in this world, atomic bombs, everything, is Jesus Christ himself. And one day he's going to come back and rule and reign on this earth. He is the only one that can deal with the rebellion of the leaders. Then finally, in verses 9 to 14, we have a song. It's the song of the Worthy One. And the song that the four living creatures and the elders sang was called a new song. Now this phrase, a new song, is actually very common in the Psalms. When it is mentioned, it is always a song for the new mercies of God. Psalm 33 verse 3 says, "Sing to him a new song." Psalm 40 verses 1 to 3 said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." And then finally, Psalm 98 verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory." So the new song is always a song for the new mercies of God. And one of the characteristics of Revelation, it is a book of new things. There is a new name for us in heaven. There's a new Jerusalem. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And there's a promise that God will make all things new. And of course, there's our new song here. And one of the important things to be noted is the Greek word used for new. Now, the Greek has two words for what we have in English, new. The first is neos, which means new in point of time, but not necessarily in point of quality. And the other Greek word is kainos, which means new in point of quality. Now, kainos describes a thing that has not only been recently produced, but it has never, ever, ever existed before. Okay, never. Some fashions keep coming back, don't they? But this new is something that has never existed before, and it is recently being produced. And the significance of this is that Jesus Christ brings into life a quality that has never existed before. Jesus Christ can bring into your life a new joy that you've never had before. He can bring a new thrill into your life. He can give you new strength and a new peace, a new life, which is the resurrected life of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. So in the song covered by verses 9 to 10, we have praise for Jesus because, first of all, he was slain, he was killed. The Hebrew word slain used here means actually stretched out. It's telling us that he was stretched out on the cross as a sacrifice for me and for you this morning. And the object of his sacrifice was to restore a lost relationship between God and man. And that was why Jesus was slain. Secondly, the song tells us that he redeemed us to God. The New Testament is full of the idea of Jesus being our liberator, setting us free. He gave his life a ransom. A ransom is the money that you pay to release somebody from captivity. Jesus Christ was the price that God paid to release us from the power of sin. He gave himself a ransom for all. So each one of us here this morning, Jesus Christ has paid that price for you and you and you and me. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. When we break the law, we get punished. We always break the law of God, but Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. We are bought with the price, and the price was the poured out blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The song tells us that the death of Jesus was universal. Out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. In Jesus we have a God who loves the whole world. So we need to tell the whole world about him. I don't know how many nationalities are represented today, but quite a few, at least 20 or 30. Jesus died for the whole world. There's nobody out there who cannot trust Jesus for their salvation, if they want to. Fourthly, the song tells us that the death of Jesus has made us kings and priests. In the Nestle's Greek, there are various Greek translations, but in the Nestle's Greek, the text that's used here, the word kingdom, is used as opposed to kings. And we certainly have a kingdom, and we're certainly priests in the sense that we have access to God. So right throughout the whole of the Old Testament, only the high priest once a year could enter the Holy of Holies and plead on our behalf for God. But now, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have access to God. We can go into the holy place because of Jesus. We are priests in the sense that we have access to God. And there is a priesthood for all believers. Each one of us can be used by God in a special way. Fifthly, the song gives the death of Jesus a sense of victory. And we shall reign on the earth. At the moment, Christians all over the world are being persecuted, but a day will come when Christians will reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. So whatever your views on the second coming of Jesus, we cannot deny from the text that one day we will reign with Jesus on this earth. Praise God for his prophecy. Praise God for his proclamation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. What a promise that one day that we're going to reign with Jesus. We don't have to bow down to anyone else. One day we will reign with Jesus. So what about some application before we close? Well, this chapter is all about worship, really. Worshipping the Worthy One. All over the world today, people are worshipping. However, as we are created to worship, if we do not worship Jesus, then we will worship somebody or something else. Maybe you used to worship someone before you became a Christian. Today in North Korea, they worship the leader of the country, Kim Jong-un, in North Korea. Millions and millions of people are worshipping him. He is their idol. They follow him. And yet many people don't realize how many starving and poor people live in Korea. There are also many camps which are like prison camps where Christians are put in just for their faith in Jesus. They say it's the most cruelly persecuted country in all the world. If you're a Christian in North Korea, you are suffering today, while other people worship the dictator. But one day that dictator is going to be judged by Jesus Christ. People worship pop stars today and actors, but one day they will be dead, and they will be judged by Jesus. Some of the people up there you might recognize. Thousands, perhaps millions all over Japan go to concerts and they worship these people because they have to worship someone. We are created to worship. It's part of what God has put in us. But Jesus is the only one worthy of our praise. He is also worthy of our life. He defeated Satan and he died on the cross. And he provides new life in the future without sin, without sickness, without tears, and without anything in this world that is part of the curse of God. Have you given Jesus your life that you might praise him forever? Well, today you have an opportunity to do that. You can ignore the message and go away, or you can respond and say, Jesus, I want to know your love and forgiveness in my life, and I'm willing to follow you whatever the cost. If that is your thought today, please stay behind and pray with somebody today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray.